We're going to have our Bible reading now, and what we're going to do tonight is, it was meant to be Freddie on tonight, and I got the phone call quite late during the week to take tonight. So I'm basically, based what we're going to talk about tonight, through what I've been looking at the past couple of weeks in Psalm 1, and what we're going to do is we are going to be in Psalm 1, but if you have a Bible with you, yes, it'll be up on the screen, but I encourage you to get your Bible out, and we're going to go to a few passages tonight as we go through Psalm 1 and you know, some thoughts I've been having from Psalm 1. We're going to read Psalm 1 now, very well-known Psalm, it's the first Psalm, Psalm 1. And it says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." We'll end our reading there at the end of Psalm 1, and we'll turn back there in a few moments' time. We're going to turn back to Psalm 1. We're going to spend the rest of this evening on a few thoughts from Psalm 1. There maybe will be scattered thoughts, but hopefully they will come together and make sense tonight. But as I thought of Psalm 1, as I thought of some of the themes we're going to look on tonight, something came into my mind that happened last year. And I don't know if I'm going to put it up on the screen. If anyone recognizes this picture that's going to come up on the screen. Does anyone recognize the picture? Some of the younger ones, maybe. Anyone recognize it? A few people? Well, what happened was on the 26th of February in 2016, a couple were getting married in Scotland, and the mother of the bride was out trying to get an outfit for her daughter's wedding, went out to get an outfit, took a picture of an outfit that she thought would be nice for the wedding, sent the picture to her daughter, and they got into a heated debate. You know, you always have to check these things with the bride. Having got married in the last few years, I learned very quickly, anything for the wedding, you have to check with the bride before you go forward. But they got into a heated debate. It wasn't over whether the dress was nice or not. The heated debate was on what colour the dress was. What colour is the dress? What is it? Some people are saying black and blue. Anyone else seeing anything different? Well, what happened was they started to have an argument because the mother thought it was black and blue. The daughter thought it was white and gold. And this basically, this photograph went round the world. Now, it maybe hasn't come out very clearly tonight. It looks quite black and blue there, but it went across the world. And how the photograph was originally taken, basically, half the world saw it as white and gold, and half the world saw it as black and blue, black and navy. And this debate then went, basically, the photo was sent to the daughter. The daughter then uploaded it onto the internet, and it went all over the world. 10 million people tweeted. If you don't know what a tweet is, it's where you write a little short sentence on the internet to tell other people things. 10 million people tweeted about this dress, arguing, is it white and gold? Is it black and blue? When I put, and I gave the PowerPoint to Dom earlier, all I heard him say was, "Not that dress again." Everyone was debating it. When you went into work, everyone was talking about it. Celebrities were talking about it. Is it black and blue? Is it white and gold? What colour is this dress? And scientists clamoured to give an explanation for this. Why are we seeing different colours? Different people seeing different colours. Apparently it's something to do with how our eyes adjust to the light of the sun and everything else. And we can see different colours at times. And there's all sorts of other copycat examples ever since then. But it's been known as the dress. If you type the dress into Google, this is what comes up. It became so famous as a spark of debate around the world. And that came into my mind as I thought about Psalm 1. Why, you might ask? Well, Because Psalm 1 presents to us a similar analogy on humanity. When we look out on humanity, everyone in the world, you know, we're all human beings. We live on this earth. We're all born. We all die. We experience happiness, sorrow. And yet how we view life falls distinctly into two experiences. We all live a life, but we live them from very different perspectives. We live them from very different places. The internet was divided into two groups. Some who saw a white and gold dress, others who saw a black and blue dress. In life, we fall into two different groups ourselves. Those who live the righteous life, the righteous path, and those who live the ungodly path. As God looks out on humanity, outwardly we look the same. We share the same experiences. And yet some of us, he sees us and he recognizes that we're righteous. Others, he sees, are ungodly. Psalm 1 tells us the world is divided into two over the path we are on in life and how God views our life. Psalm 1 verse 6, what does it say? It says, "For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." And the first thing we see in this psalm is that there are two paths of life. As we've seen from our illustration, there's two paths. There's two ways of living life. There's two ways of viewing the world. There's two ways of living this life. The Psalms, of course, were songs. They were set to music. They were played and sung with instruments and voices. They're songs of worship and praise. And yet, Psalm 1 is slightly distinct. It's more like a poem. And in fact, it's very like the wisdom literature that we read in the Bible. You could take Psalm 1 out of the Psalms and you could plot it in the book of Proverbs and it would fit in nicely. It fits in very well with the theme we find throughout the book of Proverbs, this idea of two paths of life. Proverbs 1 verse 7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Proverbs 10, verse 9, "He who walks with integrity walks securely, but he who perverts his ways will become known." Two paths, two ways, two lives. One that is godly and righteous and good, which leads to God, comes from God. One that is sinful, wicked, purposeless, and leads to judgment. Jesus talked about it in the New Testament in the Sermon on the Mount, when he said in Matthew 7, 13 to 14, "Enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." It's a truth that the Bible speaks to everyone. There are two paths in life. One path leads to God, one path leads to destruction. And every single person, whether they're young or they're old, whether they're from this part of the world or from the opposite side of the world, whether they lived in this century or they lived in the time of the Bible, we're on one of two paths. And we remember that this psalm, it's right here at the start of the Psalter, at the start of this collection of songs. We've a song or a poem that reminds us of the two paths of life. And as the congregation of the Israelites would come together, they'd sing these songs together. It was the songs they would sing in their equivalent of a church service. Right at the beginning, there's the challenge. What path are they on? Are they on the path of the righteous? Or are they on the path of the ungodly? And it's still the question that God would ask us tonight. We may be here in church. We may have come to worship God. But the question still remains, what path are we on? The path of the righteous or the path of the ungodly, the path that leads to heaven or the path that leads to hell? There are two paths, two ways, two lives, two positions before God. So we have a tale of two paths. There's two paths of life. Secondly, we're going to look at this first path. What's the path of the ungodly? It's the path of the ungodly. One of the first computer games I ever played as a child, back before you had the computer consoles, you played them on the PC. And it was a game called Lemmings. Has anyone ever played Lemmings? A few people, yes. A few people play Lemmings. Now, if you showed a child the graphics and the gameplay of Lemmings today, they would laugh at you. So bad compared to the games today. But if you ever played Lemmings, basically you started off on your computer screen, and up in the very top you had a trap door, and a trap door would open, and these 100 lemmings would drop down. These little creatures would drop down from the trap door, and you'd have your level on the screen. And basically your job was get these 100 lemmings from this corner of the screen down to the end, down to safety, and you had to drill holes, and you had to build stairs, and you had to stop them in places, and you had all these different ways of controlling these lemmings, and your job was to keep them safe. Why? Because these lemmings would just follow one after another, and they'd always be seeking destruction. They'd always be trying to fall off the edge of the level. They'd always be trying to fall down a hole or blow themselves up or all these things, and that was the point of the game. You had to try and save as many of these lemmings as possible. Your job was to block them, to build stairs, to drill holes, to change the path of the lemmings and bring them to safety. Because by themselves, they were following one after the other to destruction. That's a picture of Psalm 1. That's a picture of the book of Proverbs, of the ungodly path. Verse 6, the way of the ungodly shall perish. The life of the ungodly, to go through life living for ourselves, going down a path of destruction, blissfully unaware. Proverbs 4 verse 19 says, the way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. The Bible presents it time and time again. The path of the ungodly. The highway of the ungodly. Jesus called it a highway. It's the easy life. The life of sin and selfishness and rebellion and against God. The life of mess. And there's so many going down it. And the Bible's clear. It ends in destruction. It's the place where people perish. We read in Psalm 1 verse 4, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Now, I'm not much of a farmer, but it's a farming analogy. The farmer would harvest the corn or the wheat, and the chaff was like the husk or the outer part that was useless, worthless. It needed separated from the corn. So the farmer would throw the corn up in the air. The heavier corn would fall back down, but the chaff, the useless bit, would be blown away in the wind. The psalmist is saying, life without God, the ungodly life, the ungodly path, where we live for ourselves, where we do what we want, it's a useless life. It's not what God has created us for. It's going nowhere. It's worth nothing. And it ends in judgment. Psalm 1, verse 5, therefore the ungodly will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. The psalmist shows the end of the path of the ungodly. It will end in judgment. It will end in separation from the righteous. The ungodly won't be able to stand among the congregation of the Israelites, but they also won't be able to stand in front of a holy and righteous God. You think of John the Baptist when he comes in the New Testament and he comes to prepare the way for Jesus, and he goes out and he tells the people to repent, and he goes and he speaks to them, and they come in their hundreds to him to be baptized in a baptism of repentance. And what does he say when he starts to speak of the one who's going to come after him? Matthew 3:11-12. I indeed baptize you with water under repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor. He will gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. It's an image that goes the whole way through the Bible, the path of the ungodly. They're the chaff, the bit that's burnt up in the fire. The judgment when Jesus comes, he will gather his wheat into his barn, but the chaff will be burnt up in unquenchable fire. Jesus, he will separate them, those on the righteous path from those on the ungodly path, and the chaff will be burnt up. There's a judgment that awaits the ungodly. It's a path that leads to destruction. That's a message we don't always hear today. It's certainly not a popular message. And yes, we love to speak of the love of God, God's mercy, the wonderful things that God can do in someone's life when they become a Christian. But the Bible always frames it with a warning. It's as clear as day in Psalm 1, the path of the ungodly leads to destruction. And as I thought about that, may our hearts break for the thousands of people across our city, the millions of people across our nation, the billions of people across our world, because they're still walking the path of the ungodly, the path that leads to destruction. And our job is to go and reach them, to warn them, to grab them, to pull them back, to be like, I don't know if you've ever read John Bunyan's book, I'm trying to think of it, The Holy War it's called, and it's the idea of an analogy of a city, and the city's called Mansoul. And that it's created by El Shaddai. And El Shaddai creates this wonderful city that's the jewel of his crown. And yet the devil and his army comes and takes over the city. And yet there's a Mr. Conscience in the city. And they lock him up in a tower. But he's always calling out into the city and calling out and warning them of the judgment that's coming. We're to be the Mr. Consciences. We're to go out into the world with a warning. To grab them and pull them back. The way of the ungodly shall perish. And sometimes I think in our modern church circles, we've lost sight of that a bit. We've lost sight of that a bit, the warning there. We're to ever keep that in our lives, to remind us what we have been saved from, the grace of God, but also to go out as an incentive to reach others. We need to warn them. The path of the ungodly, the way of the ungodly shall perish. So we've had the two paths of life. There's the path of the ungodly, but then there's the path of the righteous. The main focus of this psalm and what it's all about, the psalmist shows us what the life of the righteous person looks like, what it results in. How does the psalm start? Well, it starts with a statement about the righteous. Psalm 1, verse 1, Blessed is the man. And as I began to ponder that in my mind the last week or so, as I was thinking through what it means to be blessed, what does that mean? Some translations put happy is the man, or full of joy is the man or woman. Is it an emotion? Is being blessed, is it an emotion? Is it something that you feel in your heart? Is it a happiness or a joy? Or is it a designation? Is it a label? Is it something that you're identified as being? Is it something that someone else gives to you? Is it an emotion or is it a designation? Are we blessed? As in, as God looks on us, does he favor us? Does he shower his blessing on us? Is it something to do with how God views us? Or is it an emotion of how we see God or how we see God helping our circumstances? Are we blessed or are we happy? And how do those come together? How do those work out? I don't think I've got a full answer on that yet. Maybe some people who are more learned than me in the Old Testament could tell me. But I think blessed is a better word there. It means receiving the favor of God, living life under his blessing and his help. It's a designation. If we're blessed, we receive the favor of God. God is pleased with us. We're blessed. The righteous are blessed. They have the favor of God. It's how God feels about us, not necessarily how we feel in our emotions. And why are they blessed? Well, it's because of what they don't do. Because of what they don't do. Verse 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Right at the beginning of this psalm, we are told the character of the righteous. They are, first of all, characterized by what they do not do. They don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. It's the idea of following after something, of being influenced by something, of going in the direction of something. And that idea of walking, it's a popular concept in the Bible, isn't it? When the author in Genesis wanted to describe Enoch, and Enoch's relationship with God, he said, Enoch walked with God. He walked with God. Resembled, that was the way his life was going. He was walking in fellowship with God. You know, when we read in the book of Ephesians and Paul's encouraging us, he uses that illustration of walking again, doesn't he? Walk in unity, walk in love, walk in the light. The righteous are those who do not walk in the influence of the wicked. They're separate. They're different. Nor do they stand in the path of sinners. It's a similar idea. The righteous, they don't follow the same path as the world. They don't have the same journey. They don't stand and observe and take part in the lifestyle and the activities of those who are on the wrong path. They're different. They don't sit in the seat of the scornful. The righteous don't join in with the gossip and the slander. They don't join in the company of those who mock God and mock others. They're different. They're known for what they don't do. They stand out from the world. They're noticeably different. I love how The Message puts this verse. I don't know if you've ever read The Message. It's not really a translation as such. It's more a paraphrase, tries to update it into modern language. This is how The Message puts verse 1. How well God must like you. You don't hang out at Sin Saloon. You don't slink along Dead End Road. You don't go to Smart Mouth College. That's what it's saying here. God's people are different. The people in the past are the righteous. They're different. They stand out. They're known for what they don't do. As I thought about this week, as I thought of my own life, so often we can think we're walking this righteous path well, don't we? I know I like to think I am. You know, I don't associate with that, or I don't associate with this, or I don't do that, or I don't do this. But as I thought about that, I thought about something in our lives that I know so often I can let slip in my own life. And I'd say it's fairly common probably for Christian people. How can we subtly be influenced by the witness and behavior and values of the ungodly? As I thought about that, I thought about one of my favorite pastimes, to watch TV, to watch films. I remember my old Bible class teacher saying that sometimes when we watch TV, we let people into our homes that we would never let cross our front door. We let people into our homes that we would never let cross our front door. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying throw your television out the window. I love TV. I love watching a series or a program or watching the football. But so easy we can subtly let even normal programs that are on before 9 o'clock influence us. We can walk in the counsel of the wicked. We can stand in the path of sinners. We can sit in the seat of the scornful. We need to watch what we're watching. Is it honoring God? Is it what the righteous would watch? Or do we just watch all the things that the ungodly do? The righteous path, it's found by what you don't do. God's people stand apart. They're separate from the world, what they don't do. Secondly, this path of the righteous, what's identified by what they do. What they do, look at verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. You identify those in the righteous path, not just by what they don't do, but also by what they do. They find delight in spending time with God. I love that word delight there. He delights. His delight is in the law of the Lord. He finds delight. In fact, as I was reading through the Psalms, and as I was reading about Psalm 1, this word delight comes up quite often in the Psalms. And quite often when it comes up in the Psalms, it's used in connection with God's word. It's used to describe how God's people are to react to God's word. If you want to turn over to Psalm 112 and verse 1, someone read it out for me, save my voice. Psalm 112, verse 1.
Praise the Lord. Blessed are those who fear the Lord, who find great delight in his commandments.
So there you have it again. Psalm 112. Blessed is a man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commands. God's word, delighting greatly in it. Someone flick over to Psalm 119, verse 16. This is where I'm hoping that every translation says delight or I'm in trouble. Psalm 119, verse 16. Of course, that whole psalm is all about engaging with God's word.
I shall delight in your statutes. I shall not forget your word.
So time and time again, as we go through the psalms, we see the word delight, the idea, the emotion of delighting. It's linked to God's word. It's linked to spending time with God. It's linked to getting in to the word of God and delighting in him. The righteous, they're characterized by their love of spending time with God. They spend their day thinking, sharing, understanding God's word and spending time with him. I mentioned The Holy War, the book by John Bunyan earlier. Of course, he wrote Pilgrim's Progress, that very famous analogy as well. But John Bunyan's a very famous Christian. He spent many years in prison in the 17th century for preaching the gospel. I'm pretty sure he was a Baptist. Yes, Jimmy's nodding, he was. But it was said of John Bunyan, if you cut John Bunyan, he would bleed the scriptures. He would bleed the Bible. And you see that when you read Pilgrim's Progress, when you read books like The Holy War. They're saturated, they're pregnant with the Bible. Those on the path of the righteous, they delight themselves in God and his word. And if we're being honest, at times, is that our testimony? Do we delight ourselves in God and his word? Do we delight ourselves? So we see that the righteous, they're known for what they don't do. They're known for what they do. And thirdly, we see the results in their lives, the result in their lives. Verse 3, he shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. There's such a rich imagery in this verse. It describes the results of delighting in the word of God. And it's an imagery that takes us the full way through scripture. You see, you read in verse 3 of a tree. It's a strange image to use of someone who delights in the word of God. They're like a tree planted by rivers of water. But it's interesting, again, I was reading the Message version of this. It's interesting how the Message version puts verse 3. Listen to this. It says, you're a tree replanted in Eden, bearing fresh fruit every month, never dropping a leaf, always in blossom. And that spoke out to me, and I sort of kept looking at it a few times. Why does it mention Eden? Well, it's funny because the message here is obviously referring back to Genesis. Do you want to flick over to Genesis chapter 2? Right at the start of the Bible, when God has created man and woman in his image, where does he place them? He places them in Eden. He places them in a garden. And it says in verses 9 and 10 of Genesis chapter 2, out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it parted and became four river heads. Eden was the garden that was created for Adam and Eve, where they were placed to enjoy fellowship with God. Yet all these trees planted by rivers of water, full of fruit without blemish. And that's why the message says you're a tree replanted in Eden. It's harking back to that imagery of a tree in Eden, without blemish. And whether that's what the psalmist was referring to or not here, it gives that image, doesn't it? I think it's an image we could put in Psalm 1, verse 3. He shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The righteous, when they don't do what the world does, when they delight themselves in the law of the Lord, when they spend time with God, they're like a tree in Eden. They're full of fruit. Such a wonderful image there. To those Israelites coming to worship God, to live a strong, fruitful, grounded, productive life with God, to delight ourselves in the law of the Lord, through God's word to find that fellowship with God that Adam and Eve enjoyed in the Garden of Eden. It's interesting. That's what, harking back to creation. Where else do we read of a tree and water? Well, if we turn to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 47. And of course, what's the book of Ezekiel all about? What's Ezekiel having these visions? The people, they're slaves in Babylon. They've been they're taken out of the promised land. And Ezekiel's given all these visions of the future. And this new city of Jerusalem there's going to be. And we read in Ezekiel chapter 47 and verse 12 of this new heaven, this new Jerusalem. And it says in 47 verse 12, along the bank of the river, on this side and that, will grow all kinds of trees used for food. Their leaves will not wither, their fruit will not fail. They will bear fruit every month because their water flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food and their leaves for medicine. In this new heavenly city, there will be healing streams of water. And on the banks of these streams will be trees which will bear fruit and their leaves will not wither. You see this imagery of the trees planted by rivers of water, and it goes right throughout the Bible, from creation to the new heaven. And here in Psalm 1, this is the path of the righteous. They're like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bring forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Those who delight themselves in the law of the Lord, their lives will be a little bit of Eden. They'll have a close relationship with God. Their lives will be a little bit of the New Jerusalem as they experience God's presence and healing through his word. The result of not walking the way of the wicked, but delighting in the law of the Lord, is a life of fruitfulness, a life of stability, a life of fellowship with God. And I ask myself, I ask all of us here tonight, is that still our experience? Do we still delight in the law of the Lord? It's so easy to grow cold, to slip back into that old path. Proverbs, it warns us time and time again about that. We can lose our delight in God. Do we still love our quiet times? Do we still carve out time in our day to be alone with God? Do we still come to church each Sunday hungry to hear the word of God, to learn, to leave having been spoken to? Are we still trees planted by rivers of water? Do we still experience a bit of Eden, a bit of Jerusalem? As we come to a close this evening, it'd be very easy to leave this psalm the way I've gone through it. To talk about what we're not to do, to talk about what we're to do. And the problem with that is that you could leave here tonight thinking that being on this righteous path is based on our Christian effort. Our effort in not being bad and our effort in trying to be good. If I don't keep bad company, if I read the Bible every day, that will put me on this path. Or as Christians, we will leave here tonight thinking, I just need to pull myself up by my bootstraps and do better. But if we leave here with that idea tonight, we've missed the point. We've missed the point. You see, there's one word that's mentioned twice in Psalm 1, which is so important. And it shows us what it is to be in the path of the righteous. And in this word lies the power to get off that old path to destruction, to get on the righteous path. In this one word, it separates the psalmist from just being a moralist rule keeper, no different to a Buddhist who keeps their rules and a Hindu who keeps their rules. And it's the word Lord. It's the word Lord. You find it in verse 2. His delight is in the law of the Lord. In verse 6, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous. And in your Bible, the word Lord will be in capital letters. Why? Because that was the special name of God, Yahweh. It was the covenant name for God. It was given to the Israelites by God, who had set them free from slavery in Egypt, who provided the sacrifice on the doorposts to keep them safe from judgment as the angel came across the land, the God who brought them through the Red Sea, safe as dry land, and buried the Egyptians. The God who brought them through the wilderness and sustained them with manna and quail. The God who brought them into the promised land and defeated their enemies. The God who they were in covenant with. The God who'd given them his law to obey and follow him. To get on the path of the righteous, to not do what the world does, to delight ourselves in God and his word, he needs to be Lord. He needs to be Yahweh. He needs to be our God. He needs to be the God we're in covenant with. He needs to be the God that we know. And as Christians here this evening, God who put us on this righteous path, it's not ourselves. It's his power that forgave and defeated our sin when Jesus died on the cross. It's his spirit that came and lived within us and gave us a new law in our hearts, a new commandment. He is our God. We are his people. He gives us the power to delight ourselves in him, to experience a bit of Eden, a bit of Jerusalem as we walk through this life. All the power to live this life, to be a fruitful tree for God, is found in relationship with him. He's our God. We're to delight ourselves in the God that we know, the God we've experienced. There's two paths of life, the path of the ungodly, the path of the righteous. The path of the ungodly leads to destruction. The path of the righteous, they're known by what they don't do. They're known by what they do. And the result is a fruitful life in fellowship with God.